Today's reading is Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. And you can follow this on page 507 of the Bibles provided. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. O God, thou art my God. I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land where no water is. So I have looked upon thee in the sanctuary, beholding thy power and glory. Because thy steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise thee. So I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on thy name. This is the word of the Lord.
I'll explain what we're going to be doing this month of June. Let me read, first of all, Psalm 63, 1, the Good News Bible. O God, you are my God, and I long for you. My whole being desires you. Like a dry, worn-out, and waterless land, my soul is thirsty for you. Now, we've got a new series on today, which will last for the rest of the month, on this very beautiful Psalm 63. I think it's from one of Chrysostom's sermons. He's one of the greatest of the early preachers in the church, that he says that the early fathers decreed that no day should pass without the singing of this psalm publicly. Not sure that's much help to us, because we don't come here on a Tuesday primarily to sing. Our time is very short, it's urgent, we don't want to waste a minute. So why have I chosen this psalm, even though it is so marvelously boosted by Chrysostom? Does it have anything very special and helpful and important to say to us in the middle of our busy lives? Does it give us a vital clue about Christianity? Does it answer important questions for us? Well, strangely enough, this little Psalm 63 that I've been studying in the last month does, I think, go to the heart of one very important question that I'm going to put before you for these four Tuesdays in June. The question is this: what is normal Christian experience? Or to put it another way, rather crudely, what ought I to feel if I'm now a Christian and the Holy Spirit is at work in me? What sense of God should I have and be aware of? Now, it seems to me that if you become a disciple in recent months, and many people have, that that's a question you ought to be asking. Indeed, it may be a question in these very confused days which a number of you are asking who are older Christians. You see, there's a great deal of difference on this, isn't it? If you visit a bookstall in many churches, you'll find many different answers as to what we ought to be feeling and experiencing. It's very much top of the agenda, and I'm not at all sure that that isn't a good thing. I want to put it at the top of the agenda this month. I mean, there are some Christians who are obviously not content unless they're having constant thrills, what the Americans call goosebumps. Now, is that right? I mean, is Christianity meant to be a sort of roller coaster where we have wonderful experiences day after day as a certain sign that God is with us? Well, there are some Christians who evidently believe that that's right. But on the other hand, there are an awful lot of people in our country who call themselves Christians and go to church who seem to be content with no experience at all, who seem to think that Christianity is largely a matter of public worship, of believing certain things. They think they have their heart in the right place, but nothing seems to be going on in their heart, and yet they're content to call themselves Christians. Is that right? You know, one extreme and then the other. Is there a New Testament answer? Can we find a measuring rod? Now, I think it's very important to know what is normal. Let me illustrate this. One of the younger members of our staff, his wife has just had a baby, And she's very anxious, and I imagine, I've never had to go through the experience, but I imagine if you have a baby, that you're very anxious that what happens to your baby is the right thing, and that it's normal. And she's taken, so I'm told, to ringing up some of her friends, especially one who's had three babies, to be reassured, you see. When the baby wakes up in the morning and its toes are all pink, she rings up her friend and says, "Is it all right?" And the friend says, "Well, just see if the baby's been near the paint box this morning," or whatever it may be. Or she says, "Well, it's still bald after 6 months. Is that all right?" The friend says, "It's perfectly all right." Or, "It's cried for 23 and a half hours out of 24. Is that correct?" And the friend says, "Yes, that's quite correct," or whatever the right answer is. I don't ask me what the answer is. But you see, I take it, I think I can enter sympathetically into the situation, that you want your baby to be normal, and you think it's very odd that your baby doesn't do what other babies do. Well, I want to be normal too. I hope you do. I don't want to be an eccentric Christian. I don't want to belong to some way-out group of Christians who are quite different from everybody else. I don't know why people want to be like that. I want to have the authentic Christian experience. I want to have an authentic heart religion. We're not going to be talking about our heads during this month, though I hope I'm going to stretch your minds. I want to have the authentic heart religion of the Bible. That does not mean that I'm on the side of unhealthy introspection. I actually am a person who hates the idea of taking your spiritual temperature every day. I don't think that's normal, I don't think it's wholesome, I don't think it's sensible. But I do want to say that there is a specific and genuine experience of God that is quite distinctively Christian. I know that a lot of experiences are on the market at the moment. There are meditation groups, there are this, that, and the other groups that are offering satisfying experiences. I want to say there is one in the market that is distinctively Christian. That's what I personally want. And all real Christian people, as far as I can understand, have known this in a measure. And they've known it all down the ages, all down the years. And you can see it in the great hymns. It's not a denominational matter. You sing a hymn in church that comes from some medieval author who, perhaps theologically, was far away from you, and yet there is the authentic Christian experience. Now, what is it? I'm going to give you one sign of it each week this month. There will be time only for these four. They all come out of Psalm 63. I think they're very important, and I think you'll agree with me that they're very important when you heard them. And by these, you may test yourself, and you may know what to teach others is a normal, authentic, joyful Christian experience. So for our first, we look at verse 1 this morning. So if you've got your Bible open, never mind, turn to the hymn sheet and look over it. Here is the first verse. I'll read it again. O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. The first authentic mark of a Christian experience, according to this psalm, is an appetite, a thirst, and a desire for God himself. Will you please note that the person who is saying these words or singing them is a believer. It begins, O God, thou art my God. There's no doubt that this person is someone who knows the Lord, who has been forgiven, who has a relationship with God. And yet they say, I'm seeking for you. The believer, then, is someone who is seeking. Now, it's at this point that I want to stop for a moment on the main road and say it's time we got our Christian language or semantics sorted out. We often use this word seeker in the wrong way. We often use it to describe primarily somebody who's not a Christian. So let's get clear what the Bible has to say about this word seeking. The Bible is unequivocally clear that the natural, normal person is not a seeker after God, is not a seeker after God. I think I've only got one cross-reference today, and it is an important one. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 3, which is on page 144, I think. And here Paul, in the middle of a magnificent argument, gives a quotation to make his point and underline what he's saying. In verse 9 of chapter 3, he's talking about the whole world, not just the pagan, Gentile, Greek world, but he includes the Jew as well. And therefore, what he's going to say is highly offensive to his co-religionists. I want you to realize that he's actually treading on very delicate ground here. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. What does that mean, then, to be under the power of sin? Well, in verse 10 and 11, he begins to tell us, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, and no one seeks for God. Three things, haven't time for the two of them. No one understands God by nature, no one is righteous by nature, thirdly, no one seeks after God by nature. And nothing could be plainer than that. By nature, people are not seekers after God. That does not mean that they don't have a thirst. There is, I think, in our country today, what I could only call a spiritual thirst everywhere, and people take that thirst in all sorts of different directions. It doesn't mean that they will search for God as an answer to that thirst, alas. That's the trouble. Because we've got that thirst, we look to all sorts of different things to satisfy us. This teaching of Paul, of course, comes from Jesus. The Lord Jesus made it abundantly plain that we are not seeking for God, and he makes that plain in the simplest and most famous of the stories that he told. The story of sheep that wander and that a shepherd who looks for them. It's ludicrous to say that the sheep are looking for the shepherd. They wander off by nature. They run away by nature. It's normal to us to run away and wander from God. Now, Michael Green has written a very good book, which is on our bookstall. It was called Runaway World, but I found it this morning in the bookstall. It's got a new title, a new picture on the cover. It's called World on the Run. And it's his description of the world by nature. There's a little signpost which says the way, and everybody's running against it the wrong way, and you can just see on the bottom that they get a fall over a cliff. It's meant to be a fun picture. It seems that these days publishers won't publish anything Christian without a fun picture on the front. I suppose this is to show that we Christians are not gloomy sourpusses. Is that the reason? It has a fun picture, and it's got a criminal running away, and a chap with obvious swag in a bag over his shoulder, and a punk. It's not really very helpful because there are no grey pinstripe suits in it, so it isn't very real. I mean, that's all typical of the artist, isn't it? The people who are running away from God is a criminal and a punk. I want to say that people run away from God just as much in EC3 and amongst your friends. Is that not right? Of course it is. It's true with me by nature, true of you by nature, before God arrested you. And we certainly discover this when we go out to look for our friends. By the way, why do we have to look for them? Why do we have to seek for them? Why do we have to persuade them to come to our lunch, our service? If they were naturally seeking after God, they'd be filling the pews here without you asking them. Why is it that you have to invite them to Christian things 135 times before they come? Well, because by nature we do not seek for God. Now, this is why I never cease to ridicule the media idea that we are on a search for God. And whenever we get a program on religion, it's called The Long Search, or Men Seeking God. I ridicule it because it's absurd to say that, as to suppose that the mouse is looking for the cat. We don't want to find God because we think he will pounce upon us and ask us to do lots of things that we don't want to do. We don't want to get too close to him. We tend to treat him like the policeman we see in the car on the other side of the road. But, says somebody, that's not quite right, because I have a friend who's not a Christian believer, but is seeking. They are really interested. They are coming to church regularly. They're reading the Bible. They're making inquiries, asking questions. So what do you call them? Well, I'll tell you what that explains, what that means. What that means is that God is at work in them. It must mean that, because by nature we do not seek. Indeed, you could tell that in the office again, can't you? Because the moment the normal, decent pagan starts to look for God, everybody else who's a friend says, what's the matter with you? What's come up with Bill? started to go to services in the lunch hour. Actually saw a Bible in his briefcase. Must be something wrong with him. Now that only goes to show that by nature we do not seek for God, and that if somebody puts a Bible in their briefcase and begins to read and ask questions, something earth-shaking is happening. And what that is that God is at work in them. And that makes me very optimistic, because the Bible is absolutely plain about it, isn't it? That if we seek, we shall find. And if you've just begun to seek, let me tell you, God is at work in you, and let me give you a promise to encourage you. Here it is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's encouraging, you see, because if you are seeking, it means he's to be found, and if you're calling upon him, it means he is near. Now we go a step further in Bible semantics. The non-Christian is not a seeker. The non-Christian becomes a seeker, in a sense, when God begins to work in them, and then they are found, they find. But then the strange thing happens. When God finds them and when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their hearts, when they become the genuine article, a real living Christian, the one who has found becomes a seeker. Now that's the point, the only point that I want to make this morning. The mark of the authentic believer is that they have become a permanent seeker after God. That having discovered the forgiveness of sins, having known what it is to be redeemed, very clearly they are Christians now, but nevertheless, daily, the mark of being a Christian is that they are thirsting for more of God. Now, I want to define this a little bit more closely than the psalm does in verse 1. We shall be coming on to some of these things later. But I want to make it abundantly plain what it is that we are seeking for when we seek for God, or how it will be shown in daily life. First, it will be shown by our seeking after righteousness. And secondly, it will be shown by our seeking after truth. Take that beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I take that to be a very important beatitude. It's telling me that the mark of the happy, blessed man is that he's got a longing to be pure and righteous. Well, that's not natural, is it? This tremendous longing that God puts in our hearts to have a new way of life, to get rid of those besetting sins, really to be a changed person. If that longing goes on in your life, then it's a sure sign that God is at work in you. I don't think there's any other power in the world that does that. January the 1st, New Year resolutions, how long do they last? Now, this is a resolution that goes on all our lives, that grows and grows and grows. We become more and more dissatisfied with our righteousness, and we have an increasing longing to be like Jesus Christ. Without that, I would very much doubt if a person was a Christian. And secondly, there's this tremendous hunger after God, after truth, I mean. Now, this is strange, isn't it? People are often amazed here on a Sunday night to see this place packed out with young people who are hungry for Bible teaching. The sermon lasts 30, 35 minutes. Some people think that's dreadfully long. I think it's actually rather short. They come because they're hungry to know more about God. You don't learn very much in 35 minutes. And what pleased me very much last Sunday night was I kept bumping into young people who were here, although their exams were starting on Monday morning. Now, that pleased me greatly. See, the natural person, if their exams on Monday morning, will be reviewing, won't they, on Sunday night. They'll be staying up late with a towel around their head, presumably. And 5 hot cups of coffee in front. Here were these people wanting to hear the word of God, although they have exams this week. And for all I know, lots of St. Helens young people are at this very moment sitting in a room staring blankly into space, eating their third pencil. I don't know, but I guess some of them are having a hard time. But I know that they're Christians because they're hungry for the truth of God. It's very depressing, you know, to be a preacher and to visit what I can only call a nominal church. And when you're met there by the church warden or the beadle or someone, they say, "Well, sir, it's about 10 minutes here is all they can manage." mean, it's absolutely ludicrous, isn't it? It's rather like the manager of the Barbican standing outside the artist's room, you know, waiting for the great violinist to come out with 2,000 people ready to hear him and say, "Excuse me, sir, 10 minutes is as much as they can manage here." Well, I mean, I should think the violinist would never come back again, wouldn't you? And what are they there for? Now, when people say that they don't want the Word of God, what they're saying is that they are nominal Christians. They are not hungry. They have no desire. Let's read this verse again before I ask some final questions. Here is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. That probably means that he's in difficult times, and it's rekindled his desire for God. This is a mark of Christians, whether they're in difficulties or not, all their lives. O God, thou art my God, I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh faints for thee, as in a dry and weary land. Now let me ask you, therefore, a number of questions. First, are you seeking? Well, that really is my question. And the first answer is, no, I'm not. Now, should you be in church this morning, you are very welcome, even if you are not seeking God. I have to tell you that if you are not seeking God, if you've been thinking of other things while I've been talking, if what has filled your mind in the last half an hour is the deal that you're going to have to do this afternoon, and really you're not seeking God at all, but you're here to please a friend, then I have to tell you that you're not a believing Christian. Sometimes a great relief, isn't it? I remember someone coming up to me after one of our lunch hour services and saying, "Well, thank you very much for what you said. Now I know I'm not a Christian. I won't be back." Well, the second part wasn't quite so nice, but the first part, the first part really was very refreshing. You know, it was as though we thought, well, now we know where we stand. We do need to know where we stand. You know, I was in a service last night where there were many, many senior city people, a new rector in the city being instituted, and I thought to myself, I wonder how many of these people are really believing Christians. Well, if you're not hungering after God, you're not. Second answer, yes, I am seeking God, but I have not yet found him. Well, I've already spoken to you. You need not despair. God will meet you. He will meet you in his own way. But if you humbly seek him and put aside everything that seems to stand in the way, if you listen Tuesday by Tuesday, for example, make time to sit under the Word of God, you will find his grace and mercy. You can be sure of that. Yes, says somebody else, I do hunger and thirst after God, but I seem to have lost my appetite. Well, I know what that is. I think every Christian does. The fact of the matter is that our appetite for God is very easily spoilt. It's spoilt by sin. Spoilt by carelessness, spoilt by lack of real Christian fellowship, lack of service being involved in the cause of Christ. We get away from Christian things and our appetite disappears. That's a sad sign of not being spiritually fit, of not growing. If you are a growing Christian, I do speak very specially to you this morning. Are you a growing Christian? See, if you are a growing Christian, you'll hunger and thirst. I mean, this last week, the whole of every street in London has been full of children. I was walking along Oxford Street, it was full of children, and every one of them was eating, as far as I could make out. All of them had something in their hands which they were chewing. I think it's rather a delightful sight, actually. You know, I'd love to be back in those years myself. It's years when you're growing, isn't it, and when you're a bottomless pit. There's nothing that your mother can give you that will fill the pit up. But it's a sign, isn't it, of growing, of appetite. And I long to be a Christian like that. Has your appetite been spoilt? If it has, then now's the time to put things right, to go to God, to ask him to rekindle that appetite, to remove those things that have spoilt it. So as we start our series, which I think is an important one, if we are to be living witnesses for Christ in the city, we start with this elemental yearning of the heart to know God better, to discover more of his truth, to find out more of his mercy and grace in daily life, and to show more of his righteousness in daily life, because like the psalmist, we live in a very dry and parched land. Not just in a dry and parched land, we live very often in very dry and parched churches. I pray that some of these signs of heart religion may be in you, and as a result of spending this 20 minutes together today, may be rekindled in you, so that you may be a growing, living Christian and a witness like that in the city and at home. Let's pray. We ask, Heavenly Father, for your very special blessing on this series. We want our hearts to be right. Examine our hearts and remake us. If there is someone in church today not seeking you, arrest them, we pray, with your grace and mercy. And if there are those, as there must be, whose appetites have been spoilt, give them a new desire for your goodness and grace. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.